Okay, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. I'm going to preach again on the subject of thanksgiving today. Because I have over 30 sermons on the subject of thanksgiving from many different passages of Scripture, from the Old Testament and the New Testament, I thought it would be good for us to spend a little bit more time on the subject. And having looked over all the various sermons that I preached, I picked these two. This morning's sermon is on cultivating a thankful heart in times of apostasy and spiritual declension. And Lord willing, this evening I'm going to preach from Psalm 118, a psalm of thanksgiving for Christ's victory over sin and death. Now, giving thanks to God is a fundamental part of the Christian life and of true worship. It is a sign of our faith and love to God as well as our devotion to Jesus Christ, and therefore it should mark our speech, our prayers, our songs, as well as the pattern of our lives. It is not always to be thankful to God, though, as we ought, especially in bad times, in times of trial and affliction, in times of poverty or adversity, or in times of apostasy and spiritual declension. There are many things that can disturb our walk with God, that undermine our communion and fellowship with Him, and make us ungrateful, to have a complaining attitude. Along with the remnants of indwelling sin, there is the danger of disappointment, of bitterness, frustration over God's providence, as well as an unthankful attitude, on account of pride and selfishness and a lack of humility. But these are often aggravated, though, in times of apostasy and spiritual declension, or where there is persecution from the world or division in the church. But afflictions and suffering hurts not only our physical bodies, but also our souls. If we're not patient in suffering trials and have our hearts set upon Christ and His Word. And so there's going to be times in the Christian life and we're not so thankful to God as we ought to be. But our ability in the Christian life as believers to give thanks to God is therefore often a measure of our spiritual state and walk with God. And for this reason, it's important to remember that thanksgiving is not merely a holiday that we're to celebrate, but a grace and virtue that we are continually to cultivate in the Christian life. Giving thanks to God is a vital part of our growth in grace, a life of faith and worship. And enduring trials cheerfully with our hearts set upon Christ. Now, sadly, the whole idea of thanksgiving today is often associated with things like turkey, pumpkin pie, football, parades, and a host of other things. Sadly, most people don't realize that thanksgiving is a Christian grace and virtue that is sanctified in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Giving thanks to God is a fundamental part of the Christian life, a life of faith and worship. It's a sign of our faith in Christ, and therefore it should be an aspect of our lives daily. Of course, especially on the Lord's Day in public worship. But this is, in fact, what distinguishes true believers, those who love Christ and are devoted to His Word, from others. So while many people treat Thanksgiving as just a holiday to celebrate, we in Christ are to cultivate it daily. How are we to cultivate, though, the grace and virtue of giving thanks to God? What is the proof and evidence that we have a thankful heart to God instead of a complaining and ungrateful attitude? This is very important because there are many people who can be thankful to God in a superficial way. But how can we know that our thankfulness to God actually brings Him glory? That our hearts are right and set upon Christ? That we're thankful, as we saw last week, we're thankful for God as well as for all of His blessings. So let's begin by reading this entire passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 23, where Paul speaks of the distinctly Christian grace and duty of being thankful to God. Notice what Paul says. He says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Now notice closely in verse 18, Paul writes saying, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now you can see here at the end of his letter, in the midst of several practical directives and exhortations on living the Christian life in the hope of Christ's second coming, Paul exhorts believers to pray always, to rejoice, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and in everything to give thanks. Because this is the will of God. This is the pattern of the Christian life that Christ has given for us. Now, these are all practical disciplines in the Christian life that we're to be engaged in every day for a number of different reasons. We saw this before last week in how love for God is seen in a life of thanksgiving for him. And for all of his blessings, we're to rejoice in the Lord and to be thankful. We're to be thankful for God. We're to be thankful for his person. We're to be thankful for his word. We're to be thankful for his providence, for his creation, for his daily blessings, for Christ, our glorious Savior. We're to be thankful for his redeeming grace, thankful for his Holy Spirit and all the spiritual blessings that we have from him. We're to be thankful for his comfort in the midst of trials, as well as the promises of his word that are the pathway to eternal life and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. There are many reasons we saw last week why we should be thankful to God, to be thankful for God. But in whatever circumstance we may be in, we can be thankful for him, even if we have nothing else. Because in Christ, God is our blessed Savior, our eternal habitation, our richest blessing, our strongest refuge, our greatest comfort, our sure salvation, and our brightest joy and hope in life. And so we should always remember, because Christ has fully paid the debt of our sin at the cross and has redeemed us that we might live a life of thanksgiving and communion with him. And therefore, he should be our greatest love and the first reason for our thanksgiving. And that is truly the best reason for giving thanks for God. Loving God and knowing that we're loved by him in Jesus Christ, therefore, means God is our thanksgiving. In Psalm 97, verse 12, David says, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Now, this important truth about the Christian life is expressed in a unique way by Paul here in 1 Thessalonians 5. How Paul teaches us how to cultivate this distinctly Christian grace and virtue of thanksgiving is unique here in 1 Thessalonians, just as it is unique in many of the other passages of Scripture throughout the Bible. 1 Thessalonians was written, of course, to encourage believers in the knowledge and comfort of Christ's second coming in glory, to point us to our ultimate hope and destiny in Christ. It is a very deep and profound letter on eschatology, but it was written to instruct the church in the basics of Christian doctrine and practice, and as a corrective to certain errors in the church about Christ's second coming. It was written, of course, also to encourage in them a grateful attitude toward God in the midst of persecution and trial, because they were suffering. Now, everything in the letter about the gospel, about the ministry of the word, about suffering for Christ and living a godly life, everything about the church and the kingdom of God, about a godly work ethic that Paul writes about to encourage them, and about the Christian's hope, is focused on the glory of Christ at his second coming. And so these all have their place in the letter and Paul's teaching. The central governing factor of them all is, of course, the glory of Christ at his second coming. So Paul repeatedly speaks throughout 1 Thessalonians of the certainty of Christ's second coming glory and what this means for the church and the Christian life. Now, we've seen before that 1 Thessalonians is a very unique letter with respect to Christian doctrine and the practical exhortations that Paul gives on the Christian life. But it is a very simple, heartfelt, and pastoral letter. It's a letter of friendship, just like Philippians. Paul wrote the letter to strengthen the bonds of their friendship in Christ and their fellowship in the gospel, because they were suffering under the cross. And Paul, of course, planted the church, and he knew these folks intimately, just like the saints in Philippi. Paul suffered greatly to see these folks brought to saving faith in Christ and to be instructed in the truth of the gospel. And so this letter is designed to encourage them in their faith in Christ, their devotion to Christ and the gospel under the cross, and to comfort them in their afflictions. And so it's a letter of consolation and friendship, as well as a letter of doctrine and exhortation. And this is one of the main themes of the letter. And throughout the letter, therefore, Paul repeatedly emphasizes the importance of thanksgiving. Listen to Matthew Henry, who wrote this. The main scope of the letter is to express Paul's thankfulness to God for their faith and love to Christ, for the good success his preaching had among them, and to further establish them in the truth of the gospel, to persuade them while under trial of persecution to a holy life and conversation in the light of Christ's second coming in glory. So Paul's thanksgiving for them in the light of their faith and love to Christ was to encourage in them a thankful heart, a thankful life in Christ, that they would be able to endure trials and sufferings for Christ. To be thankful, though, for their trials. And so Paul says here that a thankful heart and life is not only the will of God for our lives in Christ, but a mark and evidence of love to God and a fervent hope in Christ's second coming in glory. Giving thanks to God should therefore mark our speech, our prayers, our songs, and our lives. And so in a real way, it is not until we are thankful to God that we really live for Christ and learn to glorify and enjoy God under trials. It's easy to be thankful to God in the good times. It's not so easy to be thankful to God in the hard times, under trial and persecution, or in times of apostasy and spiritual declension. Now here in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul gives us a command to observe, a spiritual devotion and discipline, which we are to be faithful in keeping if we are to walk in the Holy Spirit and grow in grace. We're to rejoice always, we're to pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. So Paul says here that it is one of the marks and evidences of our growth in Christ, our sanctification and walking in the Spirit. Of course, we've been saved by grace through faith in Christ, justified by his righteousness. But sanctification is a process, right? That goes throughout our whole life. It's a mandate, therefore, for our spiritual health and a measure for our spiritual growth. We're to be thankful to God. We're to be thankful for his word. We're to be thankful for Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all that he has done. That he's redeemed us from sin and death. We're to be thankful to get the gift of the Holy Spirit, the blessings of his grace, thankful for the forgiveness of sins, for his God's providence and care over our lives. We're to be thankful for all of God's blessings, thankful for the hope of glory and the promise of eternal life. Thankful for our family and friends in this life, for our homes and possessions, and also for our trials and afflictions. We are to have a heart and a spirit of love and worship for God, and to be ready always to praise him and to give him thanks, even under trials, even in the bad times, just as we read in Habakkuk chapter 3. John Owen said this: we may at once tell if we are truly walking with God and have the spirit of grace in us when we delight in praising God and are truly thankful to him for all things. for his grace and mercy to us through Jesus Christ, as well as the trials and afflictions that we endure for his sake. That is really the test of the strength of our faith. So here in these verses, we can see, as in a model, how to cultivate a heart and life of thanksgiving to God. This is really the sum and substance of the Christian life, walking with God and being devoted to Christ. It is when we're thankful to God that we begin really to live to glorify and enjoy Him. So these passages, this passage here is a sort of a proof and evidence of whether we are truly thankful. And there are 10 things to see here. 10. We'll go through these briefly. Notice, first of all, we show that we are thankful to God when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. That's the first and basic point here. Those who are truly thankful to God trust the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him as their Lord and Savior. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so without faith, it's impossible to be truly thankful to God. Believing in Christ is the source of thanksgiving to God. Of course, Paul is writing to believers in the church at Thessalonica who turn from pagan idols to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And so Paul writes to them being thankful to God for their faith in Christ and their love for Him. And so to encourage them to cultivate a life of faith and thanksgiving in worshiping and glorifying God in truth. Notice at the beginning of the letter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 10, Paul writes to them saying this: "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy in the Holy Spirit. So they became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now, notice at the beginning, Paul writes to encourage them in their faith in Christ. They repented of their unbelief and false religion. They turned from idols to serve the true and living God. They believed in Christ and the truth of the gospel. And so they joined the church and began following Christ in truth. You see, we show that we are truly thankful to God, first of all, when we believe in Christ. When we trust Him as our Lord and Savior. Augustine rightly said, only when we believe the gospel and follow Christ are we truly thankful to God. Unbelievers are not thankful to God. Believers are. In Romans chapter 6, verse 7, Paul says, "God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Praise the Lord. It is in Christ and by faith in Him that we live a life of thanksgiving, that we have a heart of giving thanks to God. No one is truly thankful to God unless they are thankful to God for His grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. And so trust in Him, submit to Him, live for Him, follow Him, and worship and glorify Him. To give thanks to God truly, we need to give Him our heart and life sincerely and be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith and thanksgiving are inseparable graces of Christian living. Thomas Goodwin said, to give thanks to God sincerely, one must give Him more than thanks. One must give Him their life in faith and obedience to Christ. Faith in Christ is the first step to a heart and a life of thanksgiving. As the hymn says, "Savior, Thy dying love Thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, dear Lord, from Thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow. Some thankful offering bring Thee now. to glorify thee. So we show that we're truly thankful to God when we believe the Lord Jesus Christ and we follow him. And so the more we increase in faith, the more we will increase in thanksgiving. Did you hear that? That's very important. The more we increase in faith, the more we increase, we will increase in a heart and life of thanksgiving. You see, faith in Christ and thanksgiving to God are inseparable graces of Christian living. And so when we are unthankful to God, it is because we're proud and selfish. It is because we are not looking to Christ in faith. Our faith is weakened by sin and trials. We often, of course, allow trials and the circumstances of our life to get us down. We become self-centered, disappointed in God's providence, distrustful of his word and doctrine, and become overtaken with an entitlement attitude. That comes from sin. That comes from doubt. What we need to do then is to repent of this snare of unbelief and doubt and look to Christ in faith, that he would strengthen our faith, sanctify us with a greater measure, because faith and thanksgiving are inseparable. That's why Paul says here to the saints in Thessalonica, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Thomas Manton said, a joyful and thankful life is one that is strong in faith, giving glory to God for all that we have in Christ and the spiritual blessings that are obtained through him by faith. And so we cultivate a thankful heart and life by following the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And so we need to pray daily that God would increase our faith. And by doing so, increase a life of thanksgiving. Secondly, we show we are thankful when we prize the Word of God. Those who are truly thankful to God love the Word of God. Throughout his letter, Paul repeatedly speaks of the saints as being devoted to the Word of God and sound doctrine as evidence of their faith in Christ and their thankful attitude toward God. Notice in chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, Paul says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Also in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectually works in you who believe. Notice here, when we're truly thankful to God and for his grace and blessings, we will be most grateful for the word of God, for scripture, for sound doctrine, for the truth of the gospel, for the faithful preaching of the word and the exposition of scripture. We'll consider it a feast of fat things, more desirable even than a great meal or a Thanksgiving feast. We'll love the word, prize the word, read the word, study the word, and we will keep the word. One of the sermons, actually, that I was thinking of preaching on is giving thanks to God for his word. But it is the knowledge of scripture and sound doctrine that makes us thankful to God and increase. You see, it's not only the sovereignty of God's grace revealed in scripture and saving love for us in Christ, but it's the doctrines of grace. It's the saving truths of the gospel that makes us truly thankful. You see, truth not only saves us, but humbles us, sanctifies us. Every line of scripture, every point of Christian doctrine, every truth revealed in God's word, though, is reason for our thanksgiving. In Psalm 119, verse 71, David says, I will thank you and praise you, O Lord, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all of your commandments are righteous. Praise the Lord. We're to be thankful for God's word, for the truth of God's word, the inerrancy of God's word, the authority of God's word, the sufficiency of God's word, the clarity of God's word, every line of scripture. In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47, Luke records the grateful response of the people who came to Christ, to Peter's preaching of the gospel, when they responded in faith to the word of God. They turned to Christ. Not everyone responds to the word of God with thankfulness, but Luke says that they gladly receive the word of God. That shows a heart of thanksgiving, that God opened their hearts to the truth. And Luke goes on to say that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, as well as in the breaking of bread and prayer. They were devoted to the word of God, as well as to the worship of God. They were devoted to the apostles' doctrine and to giving God thanks. You see, the word of God is the breeder and feeder of divine grace, as well as the sanctifier of our souls. In love and thanksgiving to God, we can only increase a heart and life of thanksgiving by being devoted to Scripture. Thomas Brooks said, "The Holy Scripture, which is given to us by God, is worthy of our highest devotion, our deepest reflection, and our greatest praise and thanksgiving." Our greatest praise and thanksgiving. And so, the more we're thankful to God for His blessings, the more devoted we will be to His Word. We will love the Word, prize the Word, devote ourselves to the Word. That is how we cultivate a life of worship, a life of thanksgiving, and a life of joy in the knowledge of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Peter says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Notice Peter says that when we're truly thankful to God, we will have a desire and a devotion to His Word. George Whitefield once therefore remarked, "When Christ entered my heart and saved me by His grace, I had an overwhelming sense of thankfulness to God, and so began to read and delight in His Word, and I considered it my chief delight. No other books or entertainments could compare to it in all my thoughts and desires. It was the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Whitefield pored over Scripture as well as Matthew Henry's commentary, which is in the best commentary on Scripture. You see, we show that we're truly thankful to God when we prize, appreciate, devote ourselves to Scripture, to sound doctrine, to the faithful preaching of the Word, because a thankful heart is cultivated by a life of devotion to God's Word. Notice thirdly, we show we're thankful to God when we worship Him in truth. Right? Those who are truly thankful to God worship God. They honor the Lord by a life of praise and worship. And so notice closely here in Paul's words to the church in Thessalonica, a pattern and prescription for their life and their worship. Notice closely, Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good." All of these practical directives that Paul gives to the church in Thessalonica in chapter 5, Paul is speaking, of course, with respect to public worship, the means of grace, the singing of God's praise, the preaching of the word, they're praying together and encouraging one another in the faith by a pattern of discipleship. In chapter 1, verse 9, he commended them because they turned to God from idols to serve or to worship the living and true God. The word serve can just as soon actually be rendered worship. One of the most important ways we cultivate a thankful heart and life, of course, is by worship. Public worship on the Lord's Day, family worship in the home, as well as private worship and devotion by ourselves. John Owen rightly said, "The true worship of God engenders a truly thankful heart in God." The more we're devoted to God's worship, therefore, the more we will cultivate a thankful heart and life. And we won't complain. Worship and praise are very closely related to thanksgiving. Right? In Acts chapter 2, when Luke records the morning service of worship on the day of Pentecost, which was the first day of the week, of course, the Holy Spirit came down upon the church on the day in vindication of Christ's resurrection, and the Holy Spirit, right, poured out, led all those who turned to Christ in faith to worship and praise God with thanksgiving. And verse 47 says, "They were in the temple with one accord, praising God and having favor with all the people." Now, I have no doubt that they sang Thanksgiving psalms on that day, likely Psalm 118, which we're going to talk about this evening, Lord willing, but many other psalms of Thanksgiving. Worship and praise are very closely related to Thanksgiving. When we're thankful to God, we worship Him. And when we worship Him, of course, we give Him thanks. That is why many of the Psalms of David, and therefore many of the hymns, begin with descriptions of thanksgiving. They're called Thanksgiving Psalms. Well, we sing all kinds of Thanksgiving Psalms, of course. In Psalm 26, David says, "I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wonderful works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells." Also in Psalm 69, verse 30, David says, "I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify Him with thanksgiving." Or what about the old 100th, Calvin's favorite, right? "All people that on earth do dwell." Psalm 100, verse 4 says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." It's very simple. If we're truly thankful to God, we will delight in worshiping Him, in praising Him, in glorifying Him, in adoring Him. And the more grateful we are, the more our passion in life will be directed to God's worship. And we will cultivate a life and a heart of thanksgiving by worship. That's God's design. This is God's will, as Paul says. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, to give God thanks. Thomas Watson therefore said, "If we are thankful to the Lord for His goodness, we will worship the Lord in His holiness. A truly thankful heart is always careful in God's worship, as much as he is joyful in God's worship." That is a beautiful statement. You see, idolatry and false worship always evidence not only a sinful heart, but also an ungrateful attitude, right? Because God commands us to worship Him in spirit and truth. The change of worship by all the modern inventions that are common today shows an ungrateful attitude. And so we sing, as the hymn says, "With grateful heart my thanks I bring. Before thy throne thy praise I sing. I worship in thy holy place and praise thee for thy truth and grace." That is certainly one of my favorite psalms to sing, Psalm 138. But we show we're thankful to God when we worship Him in truth. And so a thankful heart is cultivated by a life of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Notice fourthly, we show we are thankful when we keep God's commandments. Those who are truly thankful to God obey God's commandments. And so if we're thankful to Him for all of His blessings, we will be diligent to learn and to keep all of God's commandments. Martin Luther said, "Obedience to God flows from a grateful heart, and a grateful heart is nourished by knowing and keeping God's commandments." That is a very instructive truth, because the keeping of God's commandments is impossible apart from Christ and His grace and a heart of thanksgiving. And so notice closely here in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Notice, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, to give thanks. You see, a heart of thanksgiving is not merely a grace and virtue to cultivate, but also actually a duty to God that we are to execute. We're commanded by God to give thanks. It is a part and application of the first commandment. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Right? Remember in the Old Testament, all the feasts, all the patterns of worship that the saints were required, it's a commandment. "You shall come before me and glorify my name and give thanks." The whole book of Deuteronomy has many passages So the first and great commandment to love God is also the first and best thought at Thanksgiving. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and we're to be thankful for Him as well as for all of His works and the blessings that we receive from Him through Christ. In Psalm 106, verse 1, David therefore says, "Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." Notice David not only ascribes praise and thanksgiving to God, but he exhorts, instructs believers to give Him thanks. We spoke of this last week, that we're to give thanks to God for His love and to show our love to Him by giving thanks. So giving thanks to God is a vital part of showing our love for Him, of worship. A life of worship is seen in giving God thanks. But that's not natural to us because of sin. Augustine therefore said, "Thou, O Lord my God, are worthy of all of our love, and in loving Thee we enjoy our greatest blessing and happiness. For Thou, O Lord, art alone the chief good." God is worthy of our love. He's worthy of our praise and thanksgiving. And so in cultivating our love for God and obedience to His commandments, we're to be thankful to Him. Thankful for His wonderful and glorious person. Thankful for His holy word, His wise and holy providence. We're to be thankful for creation. Thankful for Christ, our blessed Savior, and His life and ministry, His death and resurrection. We're to be thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit and His work of grace in us. Thankful for all of the promises of God's Word, the promise of everlasting glory, for all of His works and blessings, we're to be thankful to God. And we cultivate a thankful heart and life by learning to keep God's commandments and finding that a life of obedience in Christ brings rewards and blessings from Him. Of course, this is a work of grace in the Holy Spirit to sanctify in our hearts a greater love for God, a greater obedience to His commandments. Even with regard to the grace and virtue of giving Him thanks. That's why Augustine rightly said, "Give what thou dost command, and command what thou wilt." Because it is a work of His grace to sanctify in our hearts a life of thanksgiving. So the Christian life is a life of faith, love, hope, and service, but also is one of obedience, and therefore one of the best ways that we show that we're thankful to God is by keeping His commandments. In Psalm 119, verse 62, David says, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks to You because of Your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all those who fear You and of those who keep Your precepts." There are many places in the Bible that shows that gratitude is the foundation of a heart and life of thanksgiving. In fact, in the Heidelberg Catechism, Ursinus speaks of the necessity of good works and obedience to the law as being the way believers express their gratitude to God for redemption, for His saving love. Thanksgiving leads to obedience. And so notice in question 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism, it's written, "So that we may testify by our whole conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us." That He may be praised by us. We show by our conduct in obeying God's commandments our gratitude to Him for His blessings. We testify our gratitude to God by a life of obedience to His commandments. And so if we're truly thankful to God for His blessings, we will desire to please Him, to honor Him, by knowing God's commandments and learning to keep them diligently. And that's why Matthew Henry said, "Thanksgiving is good, but thanksliving is better." We're to give God our praise not merely by our words, but also by our conduct, and so obey His law and commandments. And so you can see here that we cultivate a life of thanksgiving by learning to keep God's commandments. We're not saved by the law or keeping God's commandments. No, we're saved by Christ alone. But as we grow in grace, we learn to keep God's commandments from a thankful heart. Notice fifthly, then, we also show our thankfulness to God when we are content with his providence. Those who are thankful to God live a life of spiritual contentment. That's not easy to do. You know, in times of apostasy or declension, you know, we become anxious, worried, right? The church becomes divided. But we show that we're thankful when we're content. Content with God's grace, content with God's word, content with God's providence, thankful for all that he has given to us. For his grace and mercy, his truth and righteousness, his giving and his providing, even for trials and afflictions. For the joys as well as the sorrows, we are to give God thanks. And therefore, notice Paul says here, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Notice Paul is encouraging the saints to live thankful, with a contented spirit under trials, awaiting the second coming of Christ. You see, he's warding off the dangers of fear, anxiety, depression, or worldliness as they suffer persecution for Christ's sake. Right? And Matthew Henry wisely said, a spirit of contentment with God's providence as well as the abundance of his goodness is a cordial in times of evil. That is bound to bring forth praise and thanksgiving to God. It is when we are content that we not only show a thankful heart, but we're able to cultivate a heart and life of thanksgiving. Now, sadly today, because of the materialistic culture that we live in and the spiritual downgrade, contentment and gratitude it's rare, right? There are many Christians, sadly, today who have massive debt. They live way beyond their means. And the patterns of sin and disobedience brings them a great deal of stress and anxiety. That isn't good at all. Well, we ought to be thankful and content whether we are rich or poor. In Philippians 4:10, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly for your care for me, not that I speak in regard of need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. To be content, in many ways, means to be thankful to God. Because if we're truly thankful to God, we will enjoy what we have, and we will enjoy God in what we have. Henry Martin, the English missionary to India, therefore said this, I'm always content with God's providing, either in what he gives me or where he leads me. For what God chooses for me is better than what I would choose, and for that I will give him thanks and praise. True contentment is being thankful for the providence of God. Thankfulness reverences God for his providence. And understanding that all that we have is from him. And therefore to joy in him, to rejoice in the God of our salvation, though times are bad, as the prophet Habakkuk exhorts us. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And so having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. That is the path and the evidence of a thankful heart. That's how we cultivate a heart and life of thanksgiving. That we avoid covetousness. We avoid worldliness. We avoid ungodliness, and in doing so, we avoid ungratefulness. Right? Paul says in Hebrews 13:5, do not be covetous, but be thankful, and be content with such things as you have. When we're truly content and thankful for what we have from God, thanksgiving always goes very well. Right? We should be thankful always for what God has given us, but not right with what we are. As John Chrysostom said, be content with what you have, but never with what you are. We always need to grow in grace. We're to be thankful for God's grace and mercy, the forgiveness of our sins, but we should be never content, right, with where we are in our growth and sanctification. We have much to learn. This is one of the best ways to cultivate a thankful heart. Sixthly, we show we're thankful to God when we give freely and charitably to others, especially the poor. Those who are truly thankful to God are serviceable and giving to others. A giving heart comes from a thankful heart. While those who are selfish and stingy hoard up money and treasures for themselves and never think about benefiting others. So notice Paul says here in verses 12 through 14, he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." And then he exhorts them to rejoice always, right? Be always at prayer, and in everything, give thanks. You can see underlying this passage is the fact that Paul is encouraging the saints to be charitable and giving to one another. They were under persecution and trial. There were a number of Christians who lost their jobs and were suffering on this account. If you remember our study of Paul's first and second letter to the Thessalonians. And while Paul exhorts them to be diligent in their work, he's also reminding them of the need to be faithful in supporting one another in their goods and resources, to be freely supporting and giving and charitable to those who are in need. And that becomes clear in 2 Thessalonians. But it's an important truth to remember that we cultivate a thankful heart by giving to others with joy and thanksgiving. Right? Yeah, that's why you can see in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, in the early church, the pattern from the very beginning, Luke records the example of believers and their giving, saying that all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, and they divided them among them, all as anyone had need. That was the pattern of the apostolic era. That was the pattern of the early church, being very generous and charitable and providing for all the poor saints, those who had need. That wasn't communism. That wasn't an ecclesiastical form of socialism or a forced redistribution of wealth. No. It was there was private property, right? There was a regulated, godly capitalism and diligent Protestant work ethic. No, this was the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of a thankful heart to give to those who are in need. Tertullian rightly said, "Those who are thankful for God's grace find it easy to give charitably to those who are poor or in need." You see, those who have received an abundance from God should be willing to give charitably to others in need. It's the mark of love and of a thankful heart. God gives. He gives us many good and wonderful things. He gives us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. He gives us food on the table and homes to shelter us. He gives us work and leisure and family and friends, and especially he gives us grace and mercy, life and salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. He gave his only begotten Son to believe in him, and he's given us his Holy Spirit. Everything comes to us from God the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor other shadow of turning. Jesus therefore said to the disciples, "Freely you have received, therefore freely give." A heart of thanksgiving, therefore, can be seen in that we give freely and charitably to others who are in need. And of course, especially the poor. You remember 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. John says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And if we love God and are truly thankful for his blessings, for his grace and mercy to us in Christ, we will be giving. We will be giving and forgiving. And therefore we cultivate a heart of thanksgiving by being charitable toward brothers who are poor, or just giving. This is, giving is a daily grace and virtue. Give. You know, sadly today, though, if you really think about the big picture, there's a lot of greed and corruption in the church and the ministry that argues for an unthankful attitude. Right? I always have found it a great evil when churches sell goods on the Lord's Day for profit, or any day of the week for financial gain, when pastors sell books and resources for financial gain and profit, when there's so much price gouging, or when Bible conferences come with a considerable fee. That doesn't show a grateful attitude toward God. That shows corruption. There is widespread and systemic corruption, sadly, in evangelical and reformed churches. It actually comes from Simon Magus and charlatanism to make merchandise of the church. I mean, think of the difficulties that people have, the poor today have, and yet often the church looks like the world. And churches and pastors look like they're gaining the system to become millionaires. That's corruption. That's not a thankful heart. That's actually sad. We are to be giving to others. Noah Webster rightly said, we are to be liberal in our giving and liberal in our thanksgiving. Otherwise, we are not to be liberal at all. Think of that one. We're to be liberal in our giving and liberal in our thanksgiving. Otherwise, we are not to be liberal at all. If we're thankful to God, then we will give to others freely and charitably for the sake of Christ. Notice seventhly, we show we are thankful when we devote our family to Christ. When we're devoted to the covenant family, to the blessing of the family. Those who are truly thankful to God are faithful and devoted to their family for the sake of Christ. The more thankful we are to God for his blessings, the more desirous we will be in cultivating a life of godliness in the home. The divisions and destruction of the Christian family, the covenant household, is largely on account of not only sin, but an unthankful attitude. Now, Paul doesn't say much directly of the Christian family and of God's covenant blessings upon believers and their children in this letter, but there are many allusions to it on account of the fact that the church is the family of God and believers are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so there's a lot of Old Testament scripture that is the foundation of what Paul is saying. Notice in chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, he speaks of his own ministry as a tender nursing mother. He says this, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. Notice Paul is speaking here of the pattern of a godly Christian mother. He's not talking about an unbelieving and pagan mother. Not at all. But there is a correlation between a godly Christian mother, her tender love and hard work, and what? Paul's diligence in preaching to them. And then notice also, right after that, in verses 10 and 11, he speaks of his preaching and exhorting them as a firm but loving father. He says, you are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you, believe. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Notice here, likewise, Paul is making an inference from the pattern of a godly Christian father to his own ministry, exhorting and charging. This is not a pagan father he's making reference to. No, but one who brings his children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. These descriptions of Paul's ministry are drawn from Old Testament scripture as well as his own teaching in Ephesians 5 and 6 and other passages that speak of the virtues of godly Christian parents and the raising of children in the house, the covenant home, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So you can see the importance throughout the whole letter of not only being thankful for God's church and kingdom, but to be thankful for the covenant home and family. Martin Luther therefore said, to be thankful to God, we must love our parents and family and be thankful for all that they have done and do for us for Christ's sake. Otherwise, it is the evidence of ungratefulness. To be unthankful for those who brought you forth, raised you, trained you. The covenant family, we show we're thankful to God, actually, when we are devoted to not only God's church and kingdom, but the covenant family. And so in Acts 2:39, when Peter concludes his sermon at Pentecost, calling the people to faith and repentance in Christ, he says, "The promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And so for this reason, the apostles, throughout the book of Acts, baptize families, including children and infants. Luke continues in his whole narrative in the book of Acts to speak of the importance of the family and of children. Whole households were therefore baptized because the family is sanctified by Christ and his covenant. Children were a vital part of the early church. Those who gladly received the word therefore gladly served Christ together in the church and the family because the family is sanctified by Christ. Joy and thanksgiving is heard in the family as well as in the church. And so you can see here, a thankful heart is cultivated in the family, devotion to the family, discipline in the family, the worship of the family, and family worship, and acts of love and service that we render to one another in the family for Christ's sake. Now, Thanksgiving is, of course, a family holiday in America. It was not originally appointed by the Pilgrims, by Bradford and the leaders of the Plymouth Colony, as such from the beginning, but it was natural. Families gathered together for worship on the Lord's Day, and therefore it eventually came to be a family holiday in which families get together and give thanks to God for his blessings. Now notice also then closely in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 and following, Paul says, we're to give thanks to God always for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what does he go on to say? Therefore, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And children, obey your parents as unto the Lord. That's what Thanksgiving means. The more we're thankful to God for his blessings, for his truth in the gospel, we'll see it in the family. Husbands will love their wives as Christ loved the church. Wives will love and reverence their husbands and will submit to them. Parents will love their children and pour their time, energy, and souls into bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And children will what? In turn, love, honor, and reverence their parents. When families are thankful to God, families will be blessed by God and enjoy life together as a family. Now, there's problems in the family. It's because of unthankfulness. An ungrateful attitude. And therefore, it's truly sad, like today, in times of apostasy and spiritual declension, that there are broken marriages, broken families, especially on holidays, right? What is the reason for this? Ungratefulness. Strife and divorce in marriage comes from the sin of ungratitude. Husbands and wives need to be thankful for one another, as well as parents and children. We need to have a thankful heart to God, to love one another as family, because if we're truly thankful to God, we will be sincerely thankful to those who are closest and dearest to us, to our family. That's God's design. That's the covenant household. That's Old Testament and New Testament. That is being undermined and subverted by false doctrine throughout the church today. Sectarianism, Baptist theology, just patterns of sin and pride. John James therefore wisely said, homes that are adorned with praise and gratitude have families that are filled with God's blessing. So give thanks to the Lord always, and you will have reason to bless and enjoy him together. That's the clear teaching of not only 1 Thessalonians 5, but all throughout Scripture. We show that we're thankful when we're devoted to the blessing and sanctification of the covenant household, of the Christian family. We will rejoice together in the God of our salvation. Well, notice, eighthly, we show we're thankful to God when we suffer trials and crosses patiently. Those who are truly thankful to God are devoted to suffering for Christ's sake, patiently enduring the cross. Now, Paul's exhortations, remember here, to the church are designed to encourage them in their trials and their suffering persecution for Christ's sake. And that is so important to see here in 1 Thessalonians 5, but it's also very important to see in the church today. Notice in chapter 1, verses 2 through 7, Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." In much, what? Persecution, and yet with the joy of the Holy Spirit. "So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." Notice Paul is commending them for their suffering persecution with thanksgiving. Bearing patiently the cross. God uses trials and afflictions to sanctify our hearts and lives that we might grow in thankfulness to Him. And if we're not thankful to Him, well, He chastises us for our sin. So you notice, immediately upon receiving the word of God, these people began to take up the cross. They not only worshiped together, they suffered together. They became fellow sufferers with Christ and the apostles. You have to remember, the early church suffered under great and tremendous persecution. And these people gladly took it upon themselves to suffer for Christ's sake, setting their hopes and aspirations upon Christ. And yet what? They did it with thanksgiving and joy for the most part. In Matthew 5, Jesus therefore said to the disciples, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Remember James chapter 1. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." James says we're to thank God for our trials. We're to rejoice in God in our trials, and we're to learn patience through them by looking to Christ and not only His saving work, but the benefits that we grow thereby. We grow through trials. You remember, in the midst of all of his trials, Job said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So if we're thankful to God, we will be thankful to Him always, even in trials. Even in suffering persecution. That's not easy. That's hard. You look at all the Old Testament prophets. Look at Elijah, who fled in the wilderness. And for a time, he wasn't all that thankful. You look at Job. There are many of the patriarchs and prophets who struggled mightily when they suffered persecution. And sometimes lost their joy. Lost their thankfulness to God. Augustine said rightly, "If God gives thee prosperity, thank Him, and thy prosperity shall be enjoyed. If God give thee adversity, thank Him, and thy adversity shall be sanctified." That's what God intends when we suffer trials and persecution, for our adversity to be sanctified, that we grow in Christ and conform to His image. Christ, who suffered for us, right? Is for that we might have a thankful heart when we suffer for His sake. And so we cultivate a thankful heart through trials, and when we suffer patiently the cross in faith, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, after that great cloud of witnesses, the faith and endurance of all the Old Testament saints, he concludes in chapter 12 by saying this, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." You see, we cultivate a thankful heart through trials when we suffer patiently, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Notice ninthly, we show we are thankful when we're zealous for God's glory. Those who are thankful to God will also be zealous for God. And that is the chief end of man, the chief goal and purpose of our life as Christians, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so notice in verse 23, at the end of this section, Paul says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." Now, this is Paul's benediction on the church there, and another way of saying, may God be glorified in your lives as you wait in hope for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we cultivate a thankful heart when we devote our lives for Christ's sake to live for His glory. To God be the glory. Those who live for the glory of God are always thankful to God and for Him. It is when we're living for ourselves that we become selfish and unthankful. Meditate upon that truth. It is when we live for ourselves that we become selfish and unthankful. It is when we live for God's glory that we're thankful to God for all of His blessings. That's a very important. Of course, it's the doctrine of the Reformation. The soul is of the Reformation. The doctrines of grace that sanctifies within us a thankful heart. And certainly to God be the glory is the climax, the sum. And so, how important it is that we have our minds set upon the glory of God and not ourselves. If we're truly thankful to God, then we will be zealous for Him. We will love Him, we will honor Him, we will praise Him, we will defend Him, live for Him. We will glorify and enjoy Him. We will be zealous for His truth, zealous for His name, we'll be zealous for His glory and kingdom in the world. That is the heart and soul of a truly thankful heart. Right? A thankful attitude. Zeal for God and His glory comes from one who is thankful, who has a burning love and passion for Him. Right? Now, our zeal may sometimes be clouded. But when we're weak and dull and lazy in the things of God, as we often can be, it's because we have forgotten what Christ has done for us. We're not showing a truly thankful heart when we're idle or lazy in the things of God. We're taking Christ and God's redeeming grace for granted. And in times of apostasy and spiritual declension, this is common. That is common. But the more that we cultivate a thankful heart, we will be on fire. We'll have a greater passion and love for God and a greater zeal for His glory. John Calvin said, "A zeal for God and His glory is the surest proof of our love and gratitude for Him." In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58, Paul says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." There are going to be times of weakness, laziness, and idleness because of the evil state of our society, apostasy and spiritual declension. But that should not be the pattern of our life. We should be zealous for God. Colossians 3, Paul says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Likewise, in Psalm 105, David says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, sing to Him, sing psalms to Him, talk of all His wondrous works, glory in His holy name." You see that in Psalm 105? That's the example of David, a man after God's own heart. It shows that he had a zeal for truth, a zeal for God, a zeal for His glory and kingdom. Yes, he had sins. Yes, he was weak in some things. But he had a zeal for God and His glory, and he showed that he was truly thankful, not only for grace and salvation, but for setting Him as King of Israel. And that shows in all of the Psalms. And so we cultivate a thankful heart when we devote ourselves to living for God's glory. Soli Deo Gloria. right? How important that is. And then finally, the 10th point, we show we're thankful when we set our hopes upon Christ's second coming in glory. Those who are truly thankful to God have their heart and their hope set upon Christ and his second coming in glory. And this, of course, is the main theme of Paul's letter that you can see from the beginning to the end. Everything in the letter about the gospel, the ministry of the word, suffering for Christ, living a godly life, about the church and the kingdom of God, about a godly work ethic, and about the Christian's hope, it's all focused on the glory of Christ at his second coming. Now, these all have their place in the letter and Paul's teaching, but the central governing factor of them all is the glory of Jesus Christ at his second coming. And you know what that means? That means that that we cultivate a heart of thanksgiving when we look in hope for Christ at his second coming. See, we know that we've been saved by grace and are given by God the promise of eternal life and glory with Christ. We are more than thankful for everything that we have from God in this life. The hope of glory, therefore, makes us grateful for everything that we now have and enjoy in Christ. Because what awaits us is far more than we deserve. We deserve death and hell, but we've been given grace and glory. That's why Matthew Henry rightly said the main scope of the letter is to express his thankfulness to God for their faith and love to Christ, for the good success of his preaching had among them, and to further establish them in the truth of the gospel, to persuade them while under trial and persecution to a holy life and conversation in the light of Christ's second coming in glory. You see, Paul's thanksgiving for them in the light of their faith and love to Christ was to encourage in them a thankful heart in Christ, that they would be able to endure trials and sufferings for Christ. That's one of the main themes of 1 Thessalonians. That's why Paul says, in everything, give thanks to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Because we have such hope. Notice in chapter 2:19, Paul says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? In chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, Paul says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Notice Paul says here, we're to increase and abound in love for one another, being thankful to God, awaiting the second coming of Christ. Paul's letter is all about living a life of thanksgiving to the glory of God, remembering the hope of glory that we have, the promise of eternal life, Christ's second coming. And therefore, in verse 23 of chapter 5, at the end of his exhortation to the church, Paul says this, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says here that a thankful heart and life is not only the will of God for our lives in Christ, but a mark and evidence of love for him and a fervent hope in Christ's second coming in glory. Giving thanks to God should therefore mark our speech, our prayers, our songs, and our lives. Everything in the Christian life should be done with thanksgiving. And so we cultivate a heart and life of thanksgiving by looking in hope to the second coming of Christ in glory. So when we're thankful to God for his blessings, we will be zealous in living for him, living for his glory in the light of his second coming. Christ is coming again, the hope of glory and the glory of our hope. And this is what Paul teaches us here in 1 Thessalonians 5 about cultivating a heart and life of thanksgiving. As the poem says, what thanks and praise can I render to my King, whose life and death hath my redemption bring? A life of faith and love to give, with zeal to inspire, like a flame, a torch, a light that burns a holy fire. You see, giving thanks to God is a fundamental part of the Christian life and of our faith and worship. It's not merely a holiday that we celebrate. It is a vital Christian grace and virtue that we are to cultivate. We cultivate a thankful heart and life, as Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 5, when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, when we prize the Word of God and sound doctrine, when we delight in God's worship, when we keep God's commandments, when we are content with God's providence, when we give freely and charitably to others, when we are devoted to the family, to God's covenant household for Christ's sake, when we suffer patiently the cross, when we're zealous for God's glory, and when we set our hopes upon Christ's second coming in glory. That's what Paul is saying here when he says this. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for all the great and wonderful blessings that we have in Christ. By virtue of his perfect life, his ministry, his saving death and resurrection, we thank you, we praise you, we adore you, and for the gift of your Holy Spirit and all the blessings that we receive from your hand now, as well as the promise of everlasting life and glory. We pray that these words, this exhortation from the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, might be implanted in our hearts to sanctify us and to lead us to greater thankfulness for you, for your holy name, for the blessings of your grace, that we might be knit together in love and walk in obedience to your commandments. And that to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen.